And the rest, if you would, let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll pick up here in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul the Apostle there, having fellowship with these saints there, is directed by the Spirit of God to write this epistle. And these saints that were in Philippi, they were a great group of believers. We read about in the book of Acts, when Paul goes through there, this is a group that gets right, and they start right, and they stay right. They don't get sidetracked. He doesn't write this letter to rebuke them for carnality, talk about some sin that's in their life. He's not trying to correct any false doctrine. Rather, he's writing to encourage this group of believers in their sufferings. And he's writing this epistle from the position of somebody who's suffering himself. And of course, ever since they met Paul the Apostle there, from day one, in some form or fashion, he's suffering for the gospel's sake. And we've made it past the first two verses here of the book of Philippians, dealing with Paul's greeting. Let's begin to look down there at verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those occasions in the New Testament where we are privileged to look, get an inside look, if you will, at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul here, and kind of look at what he was praying about and specifics that he's dealing with. And his prayer life, if you'll study it out in the New Testament, it's a lot different than a lot of things that we may make mention of prayer in our life there. But Paul mentions here he thanks God every time he calls these Philippians to remembrance. And when he prays for them, he does so with joy. He says specifically he makes requests for them with joy. And we should make note there of the good spirit that Paul's in as he prays for them, and he's in joy. He has joy there, and this is despite his physical condition. Paul's not completely healthy. He has some physical problems, and he does this despite his circumstantial situations. The Bible tells us many of the things that he struggled with, some of the setbacks that he had, the problems, the challenges. There's opposition directly aimed at him, trying to keep him from doing what he's doing for the gospel's sake there. And some of the opposition's even coming from the brethren. Some of them, of course, are preaching with the wrong motive there. They're preaching with envy there, trying to add affliction to his bonds. And he's having that to deal with. And yet, despite all that, Paul has found some things that give him great joy. One, of course, is the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord throughout this epistle there. And then another is praying for and remembering these faithful believers that were there in Philippi. And what encouraged him and brought him joy as he thought about them was the fact that he says, quote, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So as he thinks about them, he's thinking not just about, you know, something funny or some other type of memory he might have. He's thinking specifically, he says, about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is, that there are saints there that joined up with Paul in his efforts to further the truth of the gospel from the first time he comes through there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, which we've looked at. And they got involved in his work and what he was trying to do for the Lord. They got yoked up with him, if you will. And they never looked back. They have been working with him, and they've been praying for him, and they've been fellowshipping with him there from day one. And as he thinks about them, they, of course, encourage him. And how would you like that to go towards your record at the judgment seat of Christ, to be somebody that encouraged somebody like Paul the Apostle? Because certainly, you know, he got a lot done for the gospel's sake. The Lord used him. But there were people that he had in his life that God used for him. And then God used him towards the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. And everyone has their role. Everyone has their place in the body of Christ. The Bible talks about the New Testament church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, as being a pillar of the truth. Again, what a pillar does is it supports and it holds things up. And the truth, according to John chapter 17, verse 17, is the Word of God. And so a New Testament church supports the Word of God. It's a pillar of the truth. But then the Bible talks about men like James and Peter, who it says were pillars of the church. And you had some folks, and you always have some folks in every church that support the church. I mean, they're involved, not just financially, but their time, their efforts, their mind, their heart is in it. And they are greatly involved in supporting the work of the church, and the work of the church is supporting the truth. And many times you don't even know who that is. A lot of times you don't even realize who's all doing what. And the Lord knows who's doing what, and He's keeping up with it, and one of these days He's going to reward us accordingly. And of course, here are these Philippian saints there. They're involved in the fellowship of the furtherance of the gospel, and they were from the first day until the time Paul writes this letter. And they were with him now. They were with him. And all these years of him having gone through what he's gone through, having dealt with the struggles that he's dealt with, he's incarcerated once again, he's in bonds once again, and he's thinking about them. You know what? They're still involved, they're still helping, and they're still in this fellowship of the gospel. When he talks about the fellowship of the gospel there in verse 5, he's referring to six things. Here's what he's referring to, and this is obvious from the book of Acts, from the book of Philippians, and even from the letters that he writes there, namely 2 Corinthians. He'll talk about the churches of Macedonia. But this fellowship involved, they believed what he preached. They believed what he preached. Second of all, they passed the message they had heard to others. They didn't just hear it, they got it out. They broadcasted it to others. And then third, we'll find this out as we go on through the book of Philippians, they supported him financially while he preached others. He talks about this in the matter of communicating. And communicating doesn't just have to deal with, you know, we're talking back and forth. Communicating is like that line of supply. Lines of communication is the military way of speaking about it. And communicate means you're supplying somebody. You're fortifying somebody. And the Philippian saints were fortifying Paul. They were supplying him. They were helping him with what he needed to keep doing what he was doing. And then fourth, they defended him verbally before his enemies. Because there were not just the Jews and others of the Roman government that were withstanding Paul. Again, there were those that were saved and yet preaching with the wrong motive. He says, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so he had a lot of detractors, and they defended him. They were loyal to him and faithful to him and his calling. And then fifth, they prayed for him in the ministry, as in regards to the success of the ministry. And then sixth, they expressed concern for him in the ministry whenever anything went wrong. And we'll see that. We get down there to verse 12 through verse 18. This was a group that they loved Paul. And they were in. They were in. Now, every preacher that God puts in the ministry, he's got some people like that in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to stand. And Paul's looking at that, and he's realizing, hey, these guys stood with me. And they're involved in what I'm involved in there, and he's excited about them. And of course, you know, the Lord's blessed me with my share. I'm thankful for them. I got several right here in this church that are involved in the gospel and the fellowship of the gospel in just the fashion that I just mentioned. And I'm thankful for them. I've got other folks in other churches, other men in different ministries that the Lord has brought in my path and given me in this regard there. And I'm thankful for them. I've got all kinds of friends in the ministry. They'll send a message and talk about how, and I'm thankful for them, but they'll say things like, you know, you're one of the closest friends I have in this world. And the truth is, we barely ever get to talk because they're busy and I'm busy. And, you know, once in a great while, we may get to say something. They'll send texts and emails and put messages on the answering phone there on my cell phone. And they'll say, brother, you don't have to call back. Just want to let you know, I appreciate you. I love you. I'm praying for you. It's a blessing, amen, to have people like that. And like I say, we don't have a lot of time to spend with each other and talk with each other and encourage each other there. But I know what's happened. The Lord has brought me into favor with them. It's not through anything I've done or said. It's just something that the Lord's done. And so all I can do is I can be thankful for them there, because I see that favor is a God-given favor. And here with these Philippian believers, you have the same thing. Paul there, he was started there with the gospel with them, and he preached to them, and you had a group of folks that got saved, and then a fellowship got formed, and he was able to make a few trips back here and there, but for the most part there, he couldn't stay with them. He had to move on, and he had to go out with the gospel, and he had to preach to different areas and different locations. And he was faithful to do that, as the Lord had called him to do. And he went through and he fortified and he supplied those churches that had been started in earlier missionary trips there that he had taken. So he couldn't just hang out with the Philippians all the time. He couldn't just be there all the time for them. But yet the fact is that when he would hear about how they were doing and what was going on there in that region, he was learning about how they just kept on going. They were still preaching the word. They were still standing on the truth of the word. They were still winning people to Christ. They were still training people in the work after they were saved. And they were even committed to support Paul as their missionary, like we would. They took care of him concerning communicating, giving and receiving there. They took care of him there while he was out there. And whenever there was a need that Paul had in the ministry, that group in Philippi, they responded. They took care of him. They met his need there. And as I said, we'll read about that later. And Paul, he hadn't been there the whole time. He couldn't be there the whole time. But the favor that he had with those people was a God-given favor. And God blessed him with those friends. God blessed him with that support. God blessed him to have a group there that were involved in what he calls the fellowship of the gospel. And he was thankful for them. Now, they were such a blessing to him that, and a blessing that he perceived to be from God now, that the memory of them, just thinking about them, remembering them, would get him in a state of prayer. Just get him in the mood to pray. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. You know, there's just sometimes there where it just, boy, you got to pray. And that thought comes to you, and you get to thinking about the blessings of God and just get overwhelmed with how good God's been to you. Amen. Amen. I do anyway. God's been good to me. And I get thinking about it sometimes, and I just got to get in the floor. Or just go out, you know, just take off, and I'll take off on a walk there, or I'll go out there on those tracks. I'll spend a long time out there in that field praying and just spending time with God. And sometimes, boy, it's just all I can do is just thank Him. Thank Him for His blessings and how good He's been. And Paul, he's like that. He just gets thinking about those Philippian saints. And every time he thinks about them, every remembrance, it gets him to wanting to pray. And then he begins to pray. And he begins to make requests for them. And then also, every prayer of him that he made, every prayer that he would pray, he would think about them. Now, that's a pretty good relationship. Whenever you've got somebody and you remember them and they make you want to pray, and then every time you pray, you remember them. And you start giving thanks for them, and you start, he says, making requests for them with joy. And you got a man like Paul praying for you, that's a good thing. And these saints had been a blessing to him. They were involved in that fellowship, he said, from the first day until now. Now, he mentions there giving thanks, and he mentions making requests. And that reminds me that there's some different things about prayer that we need to consider real quick. Praying's not just telling the Lord what you want and getting Him to bail you out. Amen. Prayer is a means of walking with God. And God uses things in our prayer life to offset our carnality. And so, for example, when you start with prayer, if you don't know how to start with God. Tell Him how great He is. You say, well, He doesn't need that. No, but you need to tell Him. I need to tell Him. It does me good to just lay down on my face and just tell God how great He is. Just to remind myself and magnify the Lord and just brag on the Lord and glory in who He is. That's a wonderful thing. Giving praise, it offsets that pride that's in the natural man. We're not all that, amen? By the time you see God in His glory like Isaiah said, well, you realize who you are. And Peter said when he saw the Lord there, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm unclean and I dwell amongst a bunch of unclean people. He said, well, I'm not all that, and neither is all my crowd. We're just a mess. But he had seen God in His glory. Job, when he saw God in His glory, he abhorred himself. That's what happens. That's a good place to be. I know in this day and time, folks, you know, all this talk about self-esteem and all this, you know, that's just garbage. Amen. We need to be honest about ourselves, with ourselves. And that's not a problem whenever we see God in His glory. And the fact is, you start praising God and recognizing who He is and acknowledging the Lord for being the Lord, that's good for you. And then giving thanks after that. What's the difference in praising God and giving thanks? Well, praise is for who He is, and thanksgiving is for what He's done. And we ought to make a list, amen, and just give account of all the recognized blessings God has given to us. That's good for us. Keeps us from being discontent. Amen. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. That's the way it works, don't it? You just get down and start thanking God for this one and that one and this answered prayer over here and what God did for you in salvation. You just go down the list and start thanking God for your job, amen, for your house, for your clothes, for your kids, for the kids' clothes, for the food. Amen. We're eating 3 and 4 and 5 times a day, and there's some people that are going to do good to eat once today. And we've been blessed. And we go through there, and I mean, that's not to make us feel bad, amen. Sometimes a lot of preaching about how good God's been to us is to make us feel bad. I don't understand that. God has been good to us, and we, instead of feeling bad about how good God has blessed us in this country, we ought to be thankful. Just acknowledge the fact He's the one that gave it. And be thankful for what God has given. That's just going to offset that carnality of being discouraged and also taking things for granted and being discontent. And then confession of sins. Confession of sins. That's a part of prayer. Confession of sins. Get down there and tell the Lord how sorry you've been. Amen. You know, say, why? Because that'll keep you sensitive. And you get to where you just quit confessing your sins to the Lord, you'll harden yourself to your sins. You'll begin to think, you know, well, it's not that big a deal. And just like everybody else, the natural tendency for you and me is going to be to justify what we've got going on rattling around in our brain or where our heart's straying off. We'll try to justify those things that are not of God, those things that are against Him, and we'll harden ourselves to it. And it leads to chastisement and an abrupt correction. Don't have to be that way. You and I can stay sensitive. We can get to the point where when we said something wrong, Our spirit will drop. And we'll know it. And we'll be in tune with the Spirit of God saying, that wasn't right. Amen. Just stay sensitive to it. Where you had a thought. You say, well, now, you can't control your thoughts. The Bible talks about bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about every thought being brought to the obedience of Christ. We can get to where when we had a thought, we don't have to just sit there and dwell on it. We can stop it right there in its tracks and ask the Lord to forgive us and stay sensitive about those things, about our bitter feelings and about being discouraged or about being fearful, about being doubting and having some unbelief in our life and saying things and doing things that aren't right. You and I need to confess our sins. And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. When you've wronged Him, and you do... When you've wronged Him, and you will, keep short accounts. Tell the Lord you're sorry. It's good for you. It keeps you from being hardened to sin and just allowing it to be in your life. And then another part of praying is interceding. That's praying in behalf of others. What that does is that fosters compassion and concern for others. The Bible says that we're not just to be focused on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we need to learn to pray for each other. And that got God's attention with Solomon. Solomon was handed a blank check, and the Lord said, ask what I shall do for thee. That's a good thing right there. The Lord just says, you just ask. He gave you a blank check this morning and said, what do you want? What would you say? You know what Solomon did? Solomon filled out that check, and he said, I'll tell you what these folks need. And he prayed for others. He said, I'm not the man for the job. I don't have what it takes, and they need a wise king. And he prayed for them, and the Lord was blessed by that. And the Lord said, you know what? He said, you didn't ask for all these other things, but I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for, and I'm going to give you what you asked for. Now, that's the grace of God. You know, God hasn't given us the means of praying to foster or cultivate selfishness. So prayer is a means of combating that. And whenever we're going to the Lord, we need to learn to pray for other people, lest we become self-absorbed and selfish. It's good for us to intercede and to pray for others. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. He says, I make request for you with joy. He spent a lot of time praying for those Philippian saints. And then, of course, the last part of prayer is making request. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Amen. The desires of your heart, telling God exactly what's on your mind, telling Him what you would like for Him to do, and submitting to His will in such cases there. I mean, the pattern Jesus gave us to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. That's a humbling situation. God, I can't even feed myself if you don't give it to me. I'm acknowledging your hand in all my provisions. Thank you for the job. Thank you for the means of support. Thank you for what you've given me. But I see it's you, it's not me. And Lord, I ask you to just keep on giving me that provision and making requests. Now we come to verse 6. And verse 6, a great statement made about the eternal security of the believer. That means that that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I'm glad it's that way. Amen. I'm glad the Lord didn't just make the first down payment on our salvation, that he paid for it all, lock, stock, and barrel. And for the work that's ongoing, he's going to bring it to pass. Because obviously, you look at me, and I'm saved this morning. You've got to take my word for it, because you can't see the Spirit of God in me. You take my word for it. You trust me on that matter, that I have been converted, that I've been born again. You see certain things and that come about in the ministry. You think, well, he's saved. And I look at you, and I do the same. You're saved. Now, here we are. We're saved, and we're walking with the Lord, and we're trying our best, but obviously we fail. And again, I'll say it again, we're not all that. We're saved. God had mercy on us. Thank God. He has grace towards us. And that's something to be thankful for. But we're not finished yet. You can't tell by looking at me that I'm saved. And I can't tell by looking at you that you're saved. We just can't do it. And so there's an ongoing work to this thing that we've received the moment we trusted Christ. And what he says there in verse 6 again, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes and get chapter 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14. And the fact is that right now we're saved and we're complete in Christ. And as far as our salvation goes, we have need of nothing. God gave us the earnest of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit's His presence there in our body. And we're the temple of God. And as we walk with the Lord there, and He manifests that eternal life through us, of course, there's that matter of fruit bearing. But even in the case of a backslidden Christian, the Spirit of God is there, and He's bringing about correction, and He's bringing about chastisement. He's grieved. You know, the Bible talks about some folks live in a way that they grieve the Holy Spirit. They hinder the Holy Spirit. Are they saved? Yeah, they're saved. Just getting in the way. And they're living after the flesh. And it happens. You know, one thing I really have a problem. I can get along with anybody, but I'll try to get away from somebody who in their fellowship begins to talk to me as if it's impossible for a believer to live after the flesh. And you say, why would you want to get away from them? Because I no longer trust them. What are you talking about? Well, because if you start telling me, well, it's just impossible for a Christian to live in the flesh, then I'm thinking that you're justifying quite a bit of garbage in your life. Amen. And you're putting on an act. Amen? I think if we'll be honest with each other, we don't even have to know what the Bible says about it. It's obvious. Yeah. A Christian can live after the flesh. Amen? It can happen. You know, these guys say, well, now, if you're saved, don't tell me, if you're saved, you do this. Or if you're saved, you do that. Listen, according to Galatians chapter 5, if you're saved, you can do anything anybody else can do. Because of that flesh. And you can live after that flesh. And it'll cause grief to the Spirit of God. And it's living against the will of God. You can live outside the will of God. You can resist His will for your life. You certainly can. You can cause sickness in your life because of that condition. You can bring about an early death because of that condition. Certainly things to consider today. The joy of the Lord can depart. Assurance of salvation can depart. A lot of folks that are just as saved as you and I today, they don't even know it anymore. They're thinking they're no longer saved, or something happened, they weren't really saved to begin with. How can that happen? Well, living after the flesh will do that to you. You lose that assurance. Somebody comes along and they act and pretend as if you can't live after the flesh, and you can't, you know, that can't be your objective there, to please the flesh. If you're really saved, if they talk like that, then good day. Because I'm thinking, what's going on there? I mean, there's a facade. And the Bible, of course, does not support that. You know, not just our experience, but the Bible itself does not support that. Now, here in Ecclesiastes 3:14, the wisest man that ever lived said this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now again, we're complete in Christ. But He's not finished yet, obviously. Right? I mean, He gave us the whole thing when we got saved, but it's not all worked out yet. And we're going towards something called glorification. When the Lord is going to be finished with us, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And there's some things that God has done, and He was finished with it the moment He began. because he's all powerful. And there are other things that he began that he's going to take his time and work it out according to his time. Some things already worked out. There's some things that he's working on. And that's just the wisdom of God there. But whatever he's doing, it's forever. And by the time he's through with it, it's going to be obvious to people that God done it. And it's going to be obvious to them so that men will fear before him. That's what it says. You take creation. Creation is completed. By Genesis chapter 2, he's finished creating. To this day, you can't make something out of nothing. Right? God did. But we can't. And you can make something, amen. A man can make a pulpit, but he had to have a tree to get started with. And God made the tree. And he made it out of nothing. And we've got to have whatever God left down here and whatever he's created, he's finished. He's finished creating. And if we're going to make anything, we've got to use what God's already put down here. And we can't make something out of thin air, but God did. And when he does something like that there, you know, it's obvious he done it. You take creation and you look at this whole world there, it's obvious it didn't evolve. Amen. It's obvious to any thinking person, this thing didn't just happen by accident. Somebody's got an agenda. It becomes kind of blinding to them. They're trying to go against the idea of accountability and the thought of judgment later on. So they'll try to come up with different evidences, and they're dishonest in the way they handle their evidences. They start believing in evolution and all that other stuff. But obviously this thing didn't evolve. Amen. God made it. By the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon. That was the fourth day, along with the stars. And again, when was that done? It was done the fourth day. The Bible says the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's a 24-hour period. The fourth day. In other words, God didn't take a million years or 100 million years to create the sun. And people think, well, you know, the sun, you know, it made everything else. Scientists try to say everything else slung out of the sun. No, he started with the earth there, and then he made the sun on the fourth day. And again, he didn't take millions of years to make the sun. He made it on the fourth day. Now, with that said, you just get out on a good sunny day and look up there at that sun, and you realize all the places it reaches and what its function in this world and its importance in the universe. And all you can do is realize God made that. I mean, any thinking person, any honest person is going to have to realize God made that. And then to realize, you know, that God made it, well, what's our recourse? What can we do with that? What can you do with the fact? Someone made the sun on the fourth day. Just made the sun. What are you going to do with that fact except fear before him? Because if God made the sun, and I don't have any doubt in my mind whatsoever, he's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And he made that sun on the fourth day, but you take creation. He started working on creation there, and by the time the sun showed up, what he had done is he had separated the heavens, separated the waters from the waters, caused dry land to appear, caused vegetation and fruit and trees to show up with seed, showed up on the earth. He'd done all that before the sun ever showed up. Now, with that said, he didn't get finished and take a break until the sixth day when he had made man. You see, there were some things that when God started, he was finished. And there were other things there that God took his time. And he wasn't finished till he decided he was finished. When God rested on that seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. He chose to rest. He rested because that sets a precedent throughout the rest of the scripture. We won't get into that this morning, but that's what he did. He chose to rest. He wasn't tuckered out. He's all powerful. He doesn't get tired. There's no dissipation of energy with him. There's nothing leaves. He's a consuming fire, all powerful. And all power is on loan from him. I mean, you got the power to breathe, the power to think, the power to see, the power to hear. It's from God. And it all belongs to him. And yet, God's working on some things, and there's some things God's through with. And you think about that. You got some folks out there trying to work on the Bible. Now that right there, just when I say that, if you're in your right mind, that ought to just strike you funny. There's some men that are trying to work on the Bible, trying to improve the Bible, trying to add to it, trying to make it make sense today. You know, I mean, we need it brought down to our level. You know, throw it in the gutter, in the sewer. Let people see, you know, instead of saying rejoice in the Lord, you say party down in the big guy. You know, that's the way people are. We gotta handle words like people are used to hearing today. And they keep adding and subtracting and revising and watering it down, and then they hand it to somebody and say, that's a Bible, and it has no power on it. Because it's not from God. Man made that. Not God. What God put together, listen, you can't add to it. You can't take from it. By the time he gets through, listen, it's obvious. God done it. You spend any time with that book, friend, let me tell you something. You're not going to want to work on that book. You're going to let that book work on you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You ain't going to sit there and figure out what needs to go where and what needs to go out and all that kind of stuff, all that critical, you know, being a textual critic. That very phrase makes me want to vomit. You know, a textual critic going to criticize the Word of God, and there are people paying the guy a salary because that's a job description. What a day and time when that's part of the so-called ministry. A textual critic going to work on the Scriptures, going to work on the Bible, going to improve the Scriptures. Listen, God made the Scriptures. You don't have to work on it. There's people trying to add to salvation what God done with Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for us. They want to add to it. You can't add to it. Again, you know, somebody says, what do you got to do to be saved? That very question is asked in Acts 16. The answer is given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Somebody says, well, there's more to it than that. Well, there wasn't in Acts 16. There wasn't. If somebody says to you, what must I do to be saved? And I say to them, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If that offends you, you got a problem in what you understand salvation to be. Well, that's just too easy. There's just more to it than that. More to it than what? And what's more than the blood of Jesus Christ? What can be more than his death on the cross and his resurrection? Well, what more do we need? Going to church, being baptized in water, keeping the golden rule, joining the lodge. I mean, whatever you want to add to it, you know, you go ahead and throw to it and say, well, that right there, it's that plus this. No, it's that plus nothing. It's all by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's you now believing what God has done, taking God at His Word, and that's what you got to do. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You and I weren't there. We didn't see it. We take God at his word. That's faith. And faith says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the way it comes. We come about there as we realize we're lost and need to be saved. Then we call on the one who is the Savior. And he saves us by his grace and brings us into the family. You can't add to that. Now, that plan's worked out. One of these days there, we're going to find out. We're going to see how complete that was. But right now, he's not working on salvation, but those of us that have salvation, through salvation, he's working on us. And he's not through yet. He's not through yet. And the fact is, he's working on our faith. Individually, God is working on you and me. And then collectively, he's working on the church. And people want to come through and look at what God is, what God is through with, and they want to improve it. And then they want to look at what God is working on that he's not through with, and they want to judge it. And God's not through yet. I've used the illustration before. If I showed up there at your house on Thanksgiving, and your wife just put in a big turkey there, and I pulled it out and got me a bite of it out of the oven there, you know, I say, this is terrible. I thought your wife could cook. You say, well, it has another 2 hours, brother. It's not finished yet. And we get singing about how good it is to be saved and how wonderful it is to be saved. And somebody sees a Christian that does something or acts in a way that's inappropriate. That happens. I hate it that it happens, but it happens. And someone says, well, if that's salvation, you can have it. Well, here's the problem with that. The problem is we're not the finished product. The Lord's still working on us. He's still working on our faith. One of these days, you're going to be able to tell by looking at us that we're the sons of God. We're going to be manifest in His glory. We're going to be manifest the sons of God. This is what the Bible talks about. Here in verse 6, he mentions there the commencement of salvation. That's Philippians 1:6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The commencement of salvation. That is, God began the work in you. It was commenced when the Lord started working it out. All that's required of us is to believe. We believe by our own will, we choose Him, and then He works it out. The Bible says, you hath He quickened. It's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. It's the work of His grace. Look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That's the commencement of salvation. It's a work of God. It's a work of grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. See, that law of dispensation, that thing's past. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And that's saying grace is not just a word. It's either real or it's not. And, you know, there are a lot of folks that are talking about salvation by grace and still preaching water baptismal regeneration. And they'll do that. You say, well, haven't they never read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Yes, but it doesn't mean anything to them. They just took grace as God's kindness and threw it in there. They don't realize it's the work of salvation. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What God does, He does. And it's obvious He done it. And nothing can be put to it. And God does it so that men will fear before Him. And when the Lord gets through with salvation, as far as its work in us, it's going to be obvious. God done this. Think about it. God took someone like you. Amen. I hate to be so cruel. God took someone like me. What are we? I mean, we're just sinners. Amen. Just like anybody else, made out of the dirt. Naturally reprobate. Amen. That's just us. Just distinct from God. You just let us alone for a while. We'll go on our own way. By the time we get through, we'll dig a huge hole for ourselves and everybody around us. That's just what happens to us naturally. And we know what God's done? God's done something in us that have looked His way by faith and trusted Him alone. God's done something that by the time gets through us, wretched people. Amen. That's my crowd right there, the wretches. I don't like this group that's trying to rewrite the songbooks because they don't like referring to themselves as a worm or a wretch. That's what we are. We're wretches. And by the time God gets through, us wretches, we're going to look like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. There's going to be no sin or no tempter in our life. We're going to be manifest the sons of God. And that's, when people look at that, they're going to say, God done that. And there's going to be nothing to add to it. And all that can happen is men fear before Him. That's what He said. And He's begun that work in us, and there's no sense in us trying to add to it at our works. Our works won't improve this thing at all. We're saved unto good works, don't get me wrong, but that's not to be saved. That's because we are saved. And our assurance is on Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the foundation. Whatever we build, whatever we do from there on, the foundation is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And otherwise, grace is just a word. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean what we think it means. If it's works, it's certainly not a grace. Can't be both. Can't be both. And if it's grace, it can't be of works. Works can't have anything to do with it. We trust Him and He commences salvation. And then there's the continuation of salvation there. The continuation of salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A work of God, a work of grace. It's a work of glory. A work of glory. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, the salvation's the work of God, and God's salvation's forever, and therefore we're complete in Christ. But still, we need to know it is a work in progress. By the time He's through, it's going to be obvious what grace God has shown towards us. But right now, we still have a problem with this flesh. We still have a problem with this world. We still have a problem with the god of this world, who's Satan. And we've got to learn to deny ourselves so that we can live as we are. Children of light, sons of God. But one of these days, Jesus is coming, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. You know what He said? He said, God's begun a work in you, and He's going to see it through until that day. Until that day that it's manifest. that we are the sons of God. And that's pointing to the completion of salvation. The completion of salvation. God has a plan. God's made a promise. And then there's the performance of this promise. The completion of salvation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, now I'm going to stop there this morning because I've taken a little too much time on other things. But that's good stuff. Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful blessing. Someone says, well, I don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. A fella said, if I believe like you believe, I'd go out and sin all I wants to. Someone said, well, don't you sin all you want to now? He says, yes, sir, more than I wants to. Now, that's true right there. If we'll just be honest, amen. We do more than our share, amen. Thank God for his mercy. Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings of salvation. And, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Bless the songs. Bless our fellowship. Lord, thank you, Lord, for these that are here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these men. Thank you, Lord, for our deacons. Thank you, Lord, for our assistant pastor, Brother Jack, for all that you've supplied us with, this fellowship that we have together in the gospel. God, I pray that you'll just strengthen our hands here today. Fill up our tank so that we can go out, be willing, be obedient, and be instant, Lord God, in our obedience, to go and tell people about Jesus and to live right and pray right and read the scriptures, Lord, and put the word in our hearts. God, I pray that you'll bless what's been said today and bless those who've heard by the radio. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.